Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Ponder podcast. We are located at the corner of Highway 2449 and Highway 156 in Ponder, Texas. If you have any questions about First Baptist Church, contact us at www.fbcponder.org. And now, today's message.
When Jesus was born into a nation under the rule of the Roman Empire, he was born into a culture that in many ways was so contrasting with the values that he would promote, that he would teach, that he would exemplify in his life. Historian Garrett Fagan notes that in the Roman Empire of Jesus' day, that anybody in their society that was looked upon as weak, whatever broad definition that was, people who were suffering, people who were poor, people who were in a vulnerable position of some kind, in that culture, they were seen as basically worthless. Worthy not of compassion, but worthy of derision, to be mocked and to be excluded. The philosophers of that day in which Jesus came to this earth taught that people should curb any impulses they might ever have to show compassion to someone, to ever extend mercy to someone. If you ever felt like you should do that, just stop it right there. Philosophers wrote and said things like this, that the cry of the undeserving for mercy should go unanswered. Another said, showing mercy was a defect of character, unworthy of the wise and excusable only those who have not yet grown up. To show compassion, to show mercy to someone was a sign, they said, of immaturity. That's the moral environment into which Jesus spoke as he uttered these words that we've been looking at on Sunday mornings in Matthew chapter 5. And I hope if you haven't turned there already, you'll turn there in your copy of God's Word. Seeing and understanding the culture in which Jesus spoke these words helps us understand even more clearly, perhaps than you already have, that these words are radical. They are in such contrast to everything that society taught and thought. We come today to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7, where Jesus said, blessed. And we've seen that that word means those who are to be congratulated because they have fullness of life, the most abundant life possible. Blessed. Blessed of God. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. So, in contrast, see how in contrast that was with the culture? In contrast with it, Jesus said mercy is not a mark of the immature, but of the most mature. That mercy is not something to be avoided, but rather something to be encouraged. That those who practice it are those who are to be congratulated. That it is the path to the blessing of God and the pathway to fullness of life. Now, mercy may not be in as much disfavor in our culture as it was in that Roman culture of Jesus' day, but I would suggest to you that it's still a very radical teaching. Not because of our culture, but because of the way each one of us are made. Because you see, to be merciful requires great selflessness. And that is so hard for all of us, isn't it? I don't know about you. I tend to be just naturally very selfish. And only the work of God helps us ever become selfless. We've been talking throughout these Sunday mornings about how do you come to be selfless? How do you come to the end of yourself so that you can live as Christ describes in Matthew chapter 5? If Jesus said, if you haven't come to the end of yourself, if you haven't denied yourself, died yourself, you can't follow me. You have to come to the end of yourself to extend mercy, as Jesus calls us to in Matthew 5:7. So I want us to look this morning at what that looks like. And I hope in a very practical way. First, I want you to see, and this is the basis for everything we'll say today, the foundation of it. So we'll spend a little more time here, and you want to sink your roots down into it. You extend mercy. It means that you reflect to others God's mercy toward you. You are to reflect to others God's mercy toward you. You see, the call to be merciful, Jesus says, y'all be merciful. The call to do that is rooted in the character of the Lord whose name we bear. We're called Christians. We're going to see in Sunday school this morning, those of us at Acts chapter 10, in chapter 11, that it was in Antioch where people were first called Christians. It means little Christ, those like Jesus. That's whose name we bear, and therefore we're to be merciful because he is merciful. In Luke chapter 6, verses 35 and 36, Jesus said, "Love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back, and then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High because he's kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." The Bible consistently, Old Testament and New Testament, paints the God we've worshiped this morning as a God who is merciful. He's a merciful God. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 9, the prophet said, "The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him." In James chapter 5 and verse 11, the Word of God says, "The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." Or I love the phraseology of Ephesians 2:4. It says there that God is rich in mercy. He never runs out. What are we saying about God when we describe him as merciful? Well, the Greek word is a word that means active pity. Now, the word pity, we kind of understand, it's very similar to the idea of sympathy, that when you see someone suffering in some way, you feel something for them. You suffer with them. You feel sorry for them. But the word for mercy means more than that. It means not just feeling sorry for someone in their suffering, but it means to do something about their suffering. It's pity plus action. I want to do what I can, if I'm really merciful, not only to feel for them, but I want to see what I can do to alleviate whatever the problem is that they're having. There's one other element about mercy you need to understand this morning to really understand what God's calling us to, and that is, it's indicated in the other verses we looked at about mercy, and that is that it is undeserved relief of somebody's suffering. It's not just directed at those who deserve you to feel mercy towards them. It is directed at even the undeserving. What did Jesus say in Luke 6? He said it is God's mercy is directed at the ungrateful and the wicked. He said, "Love your enemies." In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 9, he said, "God, you're merciful. Even though we've rebelled, even though we don't deserve it, you have been merciful." Now, the Hebrew word, it's the equivalent of this Greek word, the Hebrew of the Old Testament, is an even more picturesque word that helps us understand really what mercy is. That word means this, that to be merciful is to get inside someone's skin. To so identify with that person. To identify with another person so completely that their condition becomes yours. That you see their situation through their eyes. You feel what they're feeling. You think like they're thinking about the situation in which they find themselves. That's mercy. Now, I'd ask you, is there any more clear indication that our God is merciful than in the fact that his Son, he sent his Son to this earth who crawled into human skin, so that he could become one of us? I love the way author Walter Wangerin says it. He says, "Mercy took a human face." He took that step in order to relate to us, to so completely identify us with us in our suffering, especially the suffering that's caused by our sin. And he came to do something about it by taking our place on the cross, by becoming a man, and ultimately dying on that cross, Jesus was acting to relieve us of the greatest of our suffering, the most important source of our misery. That's our sin. So let me make it practical for you. If you've been saved, if you're here this morning as a follower of Christ, there's a time when you were born again, come into right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, you have been the recipient of God's great mercy. In Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, the Word of God says, "But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us." And then this is the most important phrase. "Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy." You're here this morning as a follower of Christ. You've been born again. You have the hope of heaven one day and God's presence in your life right now. It's not because of you. It's because God's merciful. And now, what Jesus says in this verse that we're looking at today is now you're called to extend that same mercy to others. To extend the mercy to other people that God has extended toward you. To reflect the mercy you've experienced to those all around you. And I would just suggest there is no one in a better position to understand the need for someone else to have mercy than someone who's experienced mercy themselves. Skye Jathani is a pastor, an author, an editor, a leader in our evangelical Christianity in America today. He tells a story about his dad who was a doctor. And he said as a boy, he would often go with his dad to make rounds in the hospital, and he would watch him and observe him as he dealt with patients and as he dealt with nurses and the other staff. And then along later in his life, his dad was diagnosed with cancer himself. And he remembers his dad telling this. He said, he told his son, Skye, "You know, doctors make the worst patients." And he said, "The reason why is because we know too much. We know the thousands of things that can go wrong that most people never even imagine." Well, his cancer was treatable, and his dad survived. And Skye Jathani noted this about his father. He said, he became a much more compassionate doctor. Once he'd been a patient himself, he better was able to understand those that he was taking care of. He was much more empathetic with them. Where he had said earlier, doctors don't make the best patients, through that experience he learned that patients do make the best doctors. You and I, sinners, we sang in Amazing Grace, are saved a wretch like me. That's me and you. We have been saved through the mercy and the grace of God. And we should know better than anybody else the misery of our suffering from that sin. We should know better than anybody else of the need for mercy and for grace. We should understand more than anyone in this world what happens apart from the mercy and the grace of God. And therefore should above all other people be merciful. We reflect to others the mercy God has extended towards us. Now, what does that look like? How do you do that? How do you extend the mercy of God? How do you reflect God's mercy to those with whom you share life? And I just want to mention two of them this morning to you. And the first is very broad. It's this: you identify with others in their suffering. You identify with others in their suffering. See, mercy, broadly speaking, biblically, is associated with being moved to act to relieve the suffering of another person. Suffering of any kind. Not just the suffering related to sin. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But suffering of any kind. If you go through the New Testament and you just look up the word mercy, you'll see it used broadly in this way. In Mark chapter 5, a man has the demons driven from him. Imagine the suffering. Can you imagine what that must be like? To be demon-possessed. Not just demon-influenced, but possessed. And you read in Mark 5 about the horrible existence this man lived. But Jesus came into his life, and this man had the demons driven from him by Jesus. And The man wanted to go with Jesus after that and stay with him. And listen to what Jesus says. It says in Mark 5:19, Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. It was merciful of Jesus to drive the demon. That's how he relieved his suffering. When the blind people that Jesus encountered on the roads as he walked the roads of this earth, the blind people cried out to him, have mercy on us. That's the way it's always phrased, have mercy. That was their plea for God to deliver them from their blindness. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 27, Paul speaks of God healing his friend and fellow servant Epaphroditus and how even he said he rescued him from the very brink of death. And Paul says God had mercy on him and spared him from death. It even includes the suffering of childlessness. Perhaps some of you have gone through that or are going through that. Suffering the misery that that brings. It tells us about Elizabeth, who, remember, bore the man came to be known as John the Baptist. And the Bible says when she became pregnant that God had had mercy on her. Or turn to Luke chapter 10, and there you find perhaps the clearest picture that the New Testament gives us of mercy at work and in relieving suffering of those around us. And it gets such a clear picture of what mercy looks like in Luke chapter 10, verses 30 to 35. It's the story Jesus told. You probably know it really well. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. How many times have you been the person who passed by on the other side? The two most religious people in the story. That's what they did. Supposedly religious people. Saw the man, saw him in his misery, saw him in his suffering, the same conditions the Samaritan did, passed by on the other side. They may have felt sorry for him. That's not mercy. The Samaritan displays the mercy of God as he takes this man. And it says he took pity on him. That's the idea there of mercy. And he bandaged up his wounds, tried to care for his immediate suffering, and then went even a step further to take care of him past that moment in having him taken care of at this inn. That's what mercy looks like. This man did not deserve the Samaritan's mercy. Remember, the Jews despised Samaritans. They treated them very poorly. This Samaritan had probably been treated poorly many times by other Jewish men like the one on the side of the road. But that didn't stop him that day from doing what God had called him to do. That's mercy. Undeserving. Active. Pity. Now, you've experienced God's mercy in your life, haven't you? That deserves a response. Haven't you? Yeah, haven't you suffered before? You've been through tough times, suffering of various kinds. You know what that feels like. Even the most crushing of suffering and misery. You've had all kinds of it. And God has shown mercy to you in a variety of ways. And what Jesus is saying, well, you should show mercy to other people. You should be the instrument God wants to use to pass his mercy on to someone else around you in their time of suffering. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul says that's God's expectation of us. He said, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. And he comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort that God has given us. That's the call of God in our life. And if you're going to be merciful, as the New Testament describes it, that means this person You're going to seek to crawl inside their skin. Not stand back from afar and just kind of observe, but to see if you can crawl inside their skin. See if you can understand what's going on from their perspective. Try to put yourself, as we always say it, in their shoes. See what they're seeing. Feel what they're feeling. And then seek to do something about it to alleviate it. On a cold November night in New York City in November of 2012, a policeman in the NYPD, the New York Police Department, by the name of Lawrence DePrimo, was on duty in Times Square. As he walked his beat that night, he encountered an older, barefooted, did you hear me? November 2012, a cold night, barefooted, homeless man. And he encountered him, and he saw him, and he began to survey the scene around him, and he said, I looked over, and I saw someone was laughing at this man. This elderly gentleman, no socks, no shoes. He said, I could see the blisters on his feet from a distance. He said it was a cold night. He said, I had two pairs of socks on and I was freezing. He saw this man. He went up to the homeless man. He said, do you have anything to cover your feet? And the guy said, no, I don't. That's okay. I've never owned a pair of shoes. Well, as the man walked away to go about him, Officer DePrimo caught up with him. He said, what's your shoe size? And the old man told him, and he walked into a Skechers store that was right there nearby. And he said, I need a pair of boots, and I need a pair that'll last a long time, that are warm and keep out the moisture. He said, I don't care how much it costs. And he walked out of the store a few moments later with a $100 pair of all-weather boots, caught up to the man and gave them to him. Now, what's sad about our culture is that we've already said that one person was laughing at the guy. And the store manager in the Skechers store said, we were all shocked because people usually do nothing for men like that. There was a tourist in that store and around in Times Square named Jennifer Foster. She was from Arizona, and she took a picture of this policeman giving these boots to this old barefooted homeless man, and she pasted it to the official Facebook page of the New York Police Department, and she added this caption. She said, the officer expected nothing in return. He didn't even know I was watching. That is mercy. That's mercy. He identified with a man. It was a cold night. He thought to himself, man, I've got two pairs of socks on, and I'm freezing. And this guy is barefoot. That's mercy. Crawling inside his skin, feeling what he's feeling, and then on top of that, doing something about it, even at a cost to himself, a rather high cost. A man who sought to do it for no reason other than just the pure motive of helping someone in suffering. That's the call of Christ in our life. And in a world where such acts provoke awe, that people are surprised that somebody would act like that, imagine how God could use our acts of mercy to draw attention to Him. How, if there are so few people who really engage in such acts, those who do, will they not draw attention? And we have the opportunity to point them to the one who has caused us to be that way. Tim Winton is one of the most celebrated novelists of the nation of Australia. He's also a Christ follower. And in a TV interview he gave, he told the story of how he and his family came to be believers in Jesus Christ. He said when he was around 5 years old, his dad was a police officer. And he was a motorcycle officer, and on one occasion he was hit by a drunk driver. And it tore him off the motorcycle, obviously. He was very severely injured. In fact, he spent weeks and weeks in a coma. Even when he finally was able to go home, he was still not completely all well yet physically, nor mentally and emotionally. And so he describes how they had such a difficult time taking care of his dad. He was a large man. And Tim's mother had real trouble trying to get him around. She had real trouble bathing him each day and taking care of him. And Tim was only five, and he couldn't help. And word got out around town about the troubles this family was having and taking care of this injured husband and father. And one day a man named Lynn from the local church showed up at their door, knocked on the door, and he said, "Is there anything I can do?" And from that day on, every day without fail, Lynn from the church showed up at that house, the Winton household, and every day he would carry Tim's father from the bed to the bath and would bathe him. Tim Winton says, now in the 60s, one man bathing another man, you just didn't hear about that. But he said, but that's what this man did every day, every day. He would bathe him. And he said this act of mercy had a powerful effect on their family. Tim Winton said, it really touched me that in that I was watching a grown man bother for nothing, to show up and wash a sick man. He said, you know, it really affected me. And he says that act of mercy was the doorway into faith for Tim and his mom and his dad. Now you see, when you and I reflect the mercy of God to other peoples, when we identify with them in their suffering and seek to meet their need in the name of Jesus, then our act of mercy may be the thing that opens them up to the mercy of God in terms of their sin, the mercy they most desperately need above all else. So be merciful. Identify with others in their suffering, whatever that suffering might be. And then here's the other way we're called to extend mercy. It's this: you forgive others of their sins. And by that I mean their sins against you. You can't forgive them of their sin against God. But sometimes in their sinning against God, they're also sinning against you. And that's what it means to be merciful. In the same way that you and I sinned against God, and God in His mercy, not because we ever could earn it back or ever deserve it, but just because He's merciful, God in His mercy forgave you and He forgave me. So others have sinned against you, haven't they? There are people who've hurt you and sinned against you in a variety of ways. And I got news for you, that's going to happen again. And that's going to happen more in your life. They're going to sin against you, and you, in an act of mercy, must forgive them. Must. And I'll show you why I say must and stress it. Look in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, there is recorded for us Jesus instructing His disciples about how to go about being reconciled to somebody, another believer. The process of reconciliation one should go through when one believer sins against another believer. And following His instruction about that process of reconciliation, Peter follows that up with a question that popped up in his mind. And I bet Peter's question is related to a very specific incident in his life. I would figure it related to someone who had hurt him over and over and over. Someone who had sinned against him time and time again. Peter had a question for Jesus. It's in Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and he asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." And that's Jesus' way of saying you never stop. You don't ever come to the end of forgiving someone who hurts you over and over again. Every time they hurt you, you forgive them every time. And then He goes on to tell a story, as Jesus so often did, to illustrate it. He said, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle account with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him." Just let me insert right there, that was an unpayable debt. That man would never in his lifetime have had that much money. So he owed the king more than he could ever have earned and possibly repaid. He said, "Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Well, at this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. By the way, a very payable debt. He grabbed him and he began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." The very words he had just spoken to the king. But he refused. Instead, he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed, which, by the way, would never have happened. Jesus finished by saying, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your sister or brother from your heart." The servant was extended mercy by the king and experienced the forgiveness of an unpayable debt. Which is exactly the position you and I were in our sin before God. You and I, we sing that little chorus sometimes, don't we? "I owed a debt I could never have paid. Left on my own to stand before God, I'd be in big trouble, in hell for eternity, and deservedly so." You're the same way. Never could have done anything to ever have earned or deserved the forgiveness of God. But God, in His mercy and grace, allowed me to come to know Him, allowed you to come to know Him. That's the forgiveness, the mercy you and I have experienced of an unpayable debt. And in this parable, that very same servant, just so forgiven, refused to extend mercy to one who owed him a very payable debt. Can I just say this morning to you that anything, and I believe I say this without limitation. Anything anyone has done to you, and I know some of you sitting out there this morning may have had the most horrific things imaginable happen to you. But there is not anything that has ever happened to you at the hands of someone else that compares to your sin against God. Because He's holy and sinless and perfect, and you and I are not. And therefore, the offense is far greater against God. There is nothing anyone has ever done to you that is comparable to what you did to God. And what did God do? He forgave you, extended mercy to you. And Jesus says, "You who have experienced such an unbelievable mercy, how dare that you would not extend mercy to someone who sinned against you? Be merciful as I am merciful." Many of you are familiar with Chris Paul. He's the all-star point guard for the Los Angeles Clippers of the National Basketball Association. He experienced an awful tragedy when he was in high school, when he was a senior. His 61-year-old grandfather, who Chris Paul describes as his best friend, meant so much to him, so very dear, was murdered by five boys ages 14 and 15 years old. They jumped him in a park, they bound him, and they beat him to death with pipes just to take his wallet. Some of those boys received life sentences in prison. In an interview with Rick Riley, Chris Paul said this about those boys. He said, "Those guys were 14 and 15 years old at the time with a lot of life ahead of them. He said, I wish I could talk to them and tell them, I forgive you, honestly. He said, I hate to know they're going to be in jail for a long time. I hate it." Well, Rick Riley, conducting that interview, says, he said he just couldn't fathom that. How could Chris Paul, this one who lost his best friend, so cruelly beaten to death by these teenage boys. How in the world could he forgive him? Rick Riley said, just what all of us would think initially at least. He said, I would want them still in jail 100 years after they were in the dirt. But Chris Paul said, I forgive them. And his forgiveness of those young boys is attributable to his being a follower of Jesus Christ. That's the only explanation. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are especially positioned to be able to forgive even the most horrific sin against you. The key is found in these Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. We've been looking at them. Jesus said, you're supposed to be poor in spirit. We saw how that means that we realize that I am spiritually destitute, poverty-stricken, have no chance at all of ever being right with God on my own. You're humble about, blessed are the humble. You realize that, you acknowledge that, you humble yourself before God. You're brokenhearted, you mourn over how sinful you, how much you've offended God and how you can never be right with Him. See, when you follow these steps, when these things really characterize you, if you're poor in spirit, if I'm mourning over my sin, if I'm humbled by it and recognize Jesus as my only hope of being right with God, how could I ever look at anybody else as being undeserving of my mercy? I have to see them as I've seen myself, a slave to sin, a slave to Satan. And that enables me to feel pity towards them and extend mercy toward them. Now, Jesus says, if you won't do that, there are consequences. In James chapter 2 and verse 13, Jesus said, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So if you don't want to be merciful, that's fine, but just know, be ready to experience the judgment of God rather than the mercy of God. Jesus said it like this in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, just a little later in this Sermon on the Mount. He said, for if you forgive people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's pretty tough. That's what Jesus says when he says, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. They're the ones who will know the mercy of God, and the contrary would be true. And if they aren't merciful, no mercy. Now, scholars are divided exactly over what Jesus exactly meant by that, but I can tell you, neither understanding is good. It can mean one of two things. It can mean that, yes, you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and God will extend more mercy to you as a believer. And I don't know about you, but I need God's mercy every day. Don't you? God's grace and forgiveness and His mercy every day. But if you want to experience that every day and stay in intimate fellowship with God, then you have got to extend mercy to other people. Because if you do not, God cannot continue to extend mercy toward you. It will affect your fellowship with Him. When you and I are not right with God, we can't have intimate fellowship with Him. If you're not forgiving of other people, then when you come to God for forgiveness yourself as a believer, so you can continue to walk with God in intimacy, you'll have no confidence whatsoever before Him. In your prayer won't be answered. You and God will just be distant. Or more significantly, here's the other option. Many say, if you won't be merciful, it could be that you've never really understood mercy. It could be you've never really understood forgiveness, not even in salvation. Because Romans chapter 1 and verse 31 says, being unmerciful is characteristic of those who have rejected God. The great preacher, English preacher, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says it like this. He says, what makes me merciful is the grace of God. But the grace of God does make me merciful. In other words, what he means by that is, if you've really experienced the grace of God, you will be merciful. And so it comes to this, he said, if I am not merciful, there is only one explanation. I have never understood the grace and the mercy of God. I am outside Christ. I am yet in my sin. And I am unforgiven. So if you want to extend mercy, either you're walking out of fellowship with God as a believer, you can't be close to Him, or you're not even a believer at all. If you find it hard today to be merciful toward other people, to be merciful toward someone else, toward other people, you examine yourself very closely because something is wrong with your fellowship or your relationship with God. Gordon MacDonald, pastor, author, tells about visiting a small group of men and women in an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting. He was going there and sitting in on some of those meetings because he wanted to better understand some friends he had who were recovering alcoholics. He wanted to be able to relate to them, and he tells of a very insightful experience that he had at one of those meetings. He said one morning he went, and a lady by the name of Kathy, who he thought, just from looking, probably was about the age of 35, and she was coming to the group for the very first time. Nobody in the room knew her, and he said, it was obvious to me as I looked at her that day that earlier, sometime earlier in her life, she had been what he calls Hollywood beautiful. I think we understand what he means by that. But he said, but now, she wasn't so beautiful. Her face was swollen, her eyes were red, her teeth were rotting out. Her hair was unwashed and uncombed and looked like it had been in that state for a long, long time. And that day she shared her story. Kathy told the group that day, I've been in 5 states in the past month. I've slept under bridges on several nights. I've been arrested. I've been raped. I've been robbed. And she began to cry as she spoke. She said, I just don't know what to do. And sobs just broke up every word. She said, I don't want to be homeless. She's bawling. I don't want to be homeless anymore. I can't stop drinking. I just can't stop. I can't. And next to her was a rather large woman by the name of Marilyn, who'd been sober for more than 12 years. She reached over to Kathy with both of her arms and pulled her close to her, pressing Kathy's face up against her chest, just hugging her tightly, and said, honey, you're going to be okay. Just whispering quietly in her ear. You're going to be okay. You're with us now. We can deal with this together. All you have to do is keep coming. Hear me? Just keep coming. And kiss the top of her head. And Gordon MacDonald said, I was awestruck. He said the simple words, the affection, the tenderness, how like Jesus. And then he said, I couldn't help thinking and asking myself a very troubling question. And it is a question that all of us who love Jesus and love to honor His name have to consider with Him. He said, I couldn't help wondering, would this have happened in the places where I worshiped? If that same in the church that I have worshiped in, could something like that, some Christ-like expression, would that happen? Could that happen? Would there be a time for a Kathy to tell her story of suffering? Would there be time for a Marilyn to so respond and embrace her in this way? Could that happen in most churches? Well, I just want to tell you today, if there's any place, if there's any people among whom one person should be able to come and experience mercy like that, it ought to be here among God's people. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, the Word of God says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So live like it. We of all people should be merciful.
That concludes today's message. Thanks for listening to First Baptist Church of Ponder podcast. If you have any questions about First Baptist Church or want to know more about Jesus Christ, contact us at www.fbcponder.org.